We're going to look at the fifth trumpet this evening, Revelation chapter 9. I've entitled this study, Smoke and Mirrors. Have you ever heard that term? Smoke and mirrors? What brings that to your mind? Well, that's a particular type of jargon that politicians sometimes use, or that we use them. Use that particularly of politicians that are speaking, as it were, one thing but mean another. In other words, not everything you hear out there is the absolute whole truth and nothing but the truth. A lot of lies out there, a lot of deception, and a lot of smoke, as it were, and mirrors that seek in some form or fashion to hide the truth. I'm going to read a passage I think is very pertinent to the study this evening, found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, before we get into the revelation. Let me read this passage beginning in verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, he's not talking about general sin here. Sin is always working. Unbelief is always working. But by the mystery of iniquity, he means this, that there is, even at this point in history, beginning to be noticeable an apostasy that is setting in, a departure from the faith. And he terms this a very big mystery, how that Christianity, as it were, can get off track. And that fiction can replace sound doctrine. Fantastic lies, outright bald-faced lies, can displace truth in the context of people who are religious. Now, that's the mystery of iniquity. It is a mystery, isn't it? How that, as it were, there's a falling away. Now, he makes this observation, only he who now letteth, the word letteth means hinder, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And I suppose this means that the political and military arm of the Roman Empire, that the Roman Empire actually themselves was a hindering factor for preventing this mystery, this mystery of iniquity from becoming full bloom. But when it's taken out of the way, that is, when political Rome fails, there will be a replacement for political Rome, and it will be ecclesiastical Rome. And all of the paganism and all the hallmarks that marked pagan Rome will be absorbed into ecclesiastical Rome. That is, we will see Christianity paganized and paganism Christianized, and there will be this wicked blending of these two elements. And it was our great experience about, 3 years ago when we visited the Vatican, and we were right there at the epicenter of the Roman Catholic Church. And we saw St. Peter's Basilica and the Vatican Palace and the Vatican grounds in this separate, independent country. It's interesting. But anyway, the wicked would be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Notice this, that there's going to be a religion that will actually destroy people. It's remarkable, isn't it? There will be a movement that will have and wear the name of Christ that will cause people to perish. And it will not fall upon people inadvertently. It will be because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And I cannot emphasize too much this evening as we look at this how important it is to bathe your mind in the truth, to fill your heart with the truth, to seek the truth, to be open to the truth, to be a truth seeker, to be on the quest to know what's right, and to reaffirm those things that you do believe that are right, and to be open to all truth, and to be sanctified by the truth. We're truth pursuers as Christians. And it's a dangerous thing to be negligent and derelict with the truth of Scripture, to treat it as a common thing. Brothers and sisters, it's a precious thing to have the copy of the Scriptures, even though we take it for granted. It is a precious thing to have before our eyes the Holy Scriptures and to read for ourselves the Word of God. Yes, it is adequately stated and very accurate. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You have to receive the truth if you would be saved. In verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The lie being believed because they're deceived, and the delusion being the very judgment of God. And the righteous judgment of God comes because they have willfully set in motion a determination not to bow to the truth. And therefore God judges in this manner. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And by the way, there's nothing that the depraved heart of man likes any more than for a religion to give credence to his own sinful passions. To be promised that I can have heaven and I can fulfill the lust of my flesh at the same time is very harmonious and palatable to the depraved heart of man. So let us understand this, if we would be saved, we cannot take any pleasure in anything that's sinful. Hate it. Let me urge you young people, hate sin. Hate it for what it is. It's a killer. Let us never be deceived. Sin is a killer, and God is not mocked. And whatsoever a man soweth, or a girl sows, or a boy sows, that shall they also reap. Let us be clear of the consequences of sin. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. Now turn with me as we read from Revelation 9. On the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. And the actual wording of the Greek, as I understand, is not he did not see just the star fall, but a star having fallen. We had found in verse 10 of chapter 8 that we saw there was a connection. The third angel sounded. The third trumpet, there fell a great star from heaven. That actually, John saw, as it were, this great star in the motion of falling. In the first verse, he sees the star having fallen. And I think there is a clear reference to the third trumpet, where the star fell from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And we pointed out that that's an emblem, a symbol for spiritual teaching, religious instruction. And the name of the star in verse 11 was Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. There's a correlation here between the fifth seal. In fact, it seems to be the fifth seal is nothing more than an enlargement and a more detailed account of the first four trumpets, the fifth trumpet. And so here, having seen this star as fallen from heaven to the earth, it was given to him a key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Notice the correlation to the fourth trumpet. Here is a greater analyzation, a greater explanation, an enlargement of these previous trumpet announcements. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Smoky. You know what it is? A few years ago, they were burning off some rice fields over in eastern Arkansas. You've seen that. And the smoke was so thick on the highway that they had this tremendous crash of automobiles. Smoke covers up sight, as it were. Smoke prevents you from seeing things clearly. And here's the picture. There's smoke out of the pit of hell that's just clouding up everything and making everything that is obscure. Clouding, as it were, the light of the day. Obscuring the sun and the moon and the luminaries. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. But notice this, that's not the most horrible thing, just the obscuring of the light. There's the actual presence of these individuals. And there came out of the smoke, now keep in mind this is a symbolic vision, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, as a locust horde would naturally go after the vegetation. These are not interested in anything green. These particular locusts are after those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That's who they want. That's their target. And unto them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. They're misery producers. They produce distress and anxiety and pain and fear. They're poisonous, as it were. The image is very frightful. And in those days, verse 6, shall men seek death and shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of these locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of a woman. And their teeth was like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of the chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails likened to scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon, and both of these means destructive or destroyer. We have before us one of the most fearful descriptions of an event of all the things that we could say were a horrible judgment of God to visit this planet. What we're about to see unfold in a prophetic vision is one of the most fantastic things God has ever shown man, especially the context and at the time frame in which this was revealed. God is about to lay out, as it were, a sizable portion of ecclesiastical history. Here we have pictured in symbolic language the loosing of false, soul-staining, oppressing, destroying doctrines upon the inhabitants of the earth. It is indeed a woe that is unsurpassed among the sad happenings of this planet. We have these soul-damning doctrines coming from a perverted and apostate Christianity. And not only do we have, I believe, in view, a Christianity that has gone haywire and that has turned their ears away from the truth and unto fables, we have also a counter-reaction to the false church, a malignant, perverted monotheism arising in the name of God, the name of Allah, which will come to be known as Islam. That is more clearly and fully revealed in the sixth seal. But it makes very little difference whether the fifth trumpet is heralding the coming of Catholicism or Islam. For you see, false doctrine, it doesn't matter what the origin, though there may be distinctions in false doctrine, the consequences to the soul of men are always exactly the same. So here we are entering, as it were, a period of judgment, which there will be some horrific destruction of souls under these damnable delusions and doctrines of demons. Would to God that there was no such thing in the world as a doctrine of a devil. Would to God that everyone that stood behind any kind of teaching platform told the whole truth and preached a pure gospel. We're not saying that we're putting a premium and we delight in the fact that there are false churches and false Christ and false gospels that are abounding in the world. But nevertheless, the Scripture for our instruction and our admonition wishes to inform us deeply and more perfectly of the menace that is to be abroad, and that will, as the trumpet sounds, the sound of these false prophets and false teachers and false ideologies and religion will be reverberating down the corridors of time to the very coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For these soul-defiling doctrines are still alive and well in the world this present moment. And if anything, some of the aspects of Islam has even magnified and grown in their influence. So we shall see these things. How that error begets oppression, barrenness, misery, and destruction. Keep in mind, listen to this, truth begets salvation, deliverance, joy, and peace. But error produces nothing but barrenness, decay, destruction, misery, death, and condemnation. The weight of the descriptions that are set before us about false Christianity that is revealed in the fifth trumpet is very revealing. An amazing revelation which, as we see in time and as we progress through the book, only is enlarged and more clearly set forth. The fifth trumpet heralds much that is accurately true about false Christianity and about the Roman Catholic movement arising and spreading its tentacles throughout the entire inhabited world. But also, the plague of the rising curse of Islam is very forcefully revealed in the sixth trumpet, which will be in itself a scourge and a chastening tool that is raised up of God, as it were, to punish and to chasten an apostate Christianity. An amazing revelation. So again, beloved, you should not underestimate how precious it is for you to hold a Bible and to love its contents and to have a spirit of discernment to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. What a gift. We ought to praise the Lord for it. We ought to never grumble and complain for what we don't have. If God were to take away our health and our home and our basic sustenance, the fact that we would have a mind that could still cling to the purity of the gospel would be one of the richest and the grandest of all blessings. To be able to have our sins forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and maintain a pure, undefiled approach to the gospel message is indeed a precious gift. You know, there's a cause for all of this bad religion that we find appearing in the fifth trumpet. And the cause is the rejection of the true one. God never sends a bad one until the true one is despised, as it were. The awful heresies that are presented before us in these symbolic, fantastic visions did not immediately descend upon the human family. These curses, as it were, came because, as we just read in Thessalonians, men received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And let us hold steadfast to the fact that those who are affected by this are told to us in verse 4 of not possessing the seal of God in their foreheads. The only remedy and preservative from this poisonous sting of these demon locust teacher is the seal of God, the very seal of God in our forehead. Now, what would that mean? It means that our minds have been affected by the truth of God and that our very heart, soul, and mind is filled with God's truth. Have you and are you hiding His Word in your heart? Is the seal of God on your forehead? Are you spiritually minded? Do you take delight in feeding upon the truth of God? It is only as the Spirit of the living God dwells within us and creates the hunger and thirst for righteousness within our hearts that the sweet experiences of the power of true Christianity comes alive to us. Real Christianity is not just a theory, beloved. It is an experience. And it's that which the Spirit of God has made known to us. So, beloved, the weight of these descriptions of false Christianity will be very revealing. Let us get through these as quickly as can. Number one, I want you to see the origin of the events that are set forth in the fifth trumpet in verse 1 and 2. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, as it were, fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And by the way, some of those weird and obnoxious and unprofitable interpretations have arisen from this particular passage because people try to treat it literally. There's no way in the world that you can make these things actually literal. These are representatives of spiritual realities. And John observes this particular fallen star, this uniquely religious and ecclesiastical personality, who possesses, as it were, not what the true church possesses. The true church, Jesus entrusted with the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But here, this particular personality, as it were, has the very keys to hell itself. Notice, to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. What we are to see that will spread over the face of the entire world will come through an apostate church, and it is especially its apostate bishops and teacher. And it will be nothing short of material right straight from hell itself. This is almost unbelievable. Were it not so accurately true? And we know that it has happened. Here you have teaching gone bad, doctrine corrupted, ministry perverted in the name of God and Christ. We do not have pure, clean, heavenly teaching, but obnoxious, dirty, smoke-filled, cloudy, confusing, hellish doctrines right out of the pit that are in view. The very fulfillment of Paul's words, found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. The celibacy teachings that come along with this false doctrine forbids its women to marry. They become nuns. Forbids its ministers to marry. They become priests and monks. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Peter adds in 2 Peter chapter 2, there shall be false teachers arise among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now don't think Revelation is the first place these things are told to us in Scripture. We find before we even approach these visions that a fundamental undermining and rejection of salvation by free, unmerited grace the apostles saw was coming into the church. They saw that the teaching would deny the Lord Jesus and His simple salvation by faith in His atoning work. They predicted a confusing and complicated system of salvation. And this would what would be rising up in the smoke. All of this jargon, all of this jumble mess, teaching that salvation comes through human merits, human works, the intercession of saints, purchases made by money, pilgrimages to Jerusalem, abstentions from certain foods, the kissing of certain religious relics, detailed confessionals to a priest, the worship of saints, and all manner of soul-perverting doctrines is nothing more than the revitalization and the continuation of paganism that was found in ancient Rome, but in a Christianized form. So the fifth trumpet, as it were, finds its realization in any non-Christian, hell-begotten heresy that is not in harmony with the Word of God. Beloved, I tell you, this is what's so amazing. You couldn't hardly get a more accurate picture of the perversions that are found in Roman Catholicism or Islam in the whole history of the world without coming out and naming it by name. The detailed delineation and expression of heresy is so clear that it is unmistakable. The soul-destroying doctrines that are obscuring the light of heaven and poisoning the waters of religious instruction. So that's my first point, is the origin of this is out of the pit. It is not pure. It is not heavenly. It's not clean. It's dirty, nasty, filthy, corrupt, wicked, right out of the pit. Now the characteristics of the instruments of this damnable form of destruction is seen to us in verse 3. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Here, the instruments and their characteristics are viewed as a hellish, unearthly form of demonic locust. It's like a locust swarm, but it's a different form of locust. They're released out of the pit, and they're very powerful. The Scripture says, unto them was given power. They have and possess great, enormous authority over mankind. And indeed, this form of heresy did. They're viewed as scorpions-like, delivering poisonous stings, which are nothing more than the effects of the damnable doctrines that they preach, that does not produce a release from sin or a clean conscience or a pure form of life. These doctrines produce nothing but a hurtful, infectious way of life. They produce, as it were, in those who adhere to these evil teachings, more corruption, more bondage, more misery. And as I said, we see in verse 4 that the sphere of the labors of these demon locusts is not vegetation, but people. It was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their forehead. Their agenda is the corruption of people, the domination of men. They are after especially those unfortunate reprobates among mankind who are not sealed by the blessed Holy Spirit of God and have no protection or preservation by the gospel of grace. These people who are vulnerable are seen to have no knowledge or understanding of the truth, but are open to the lies and the deceptions of this locust plague. These locusts are heretical apostate teachers, and they are swarming over the entire earth in due time, bringing their infectious, deadly teachings that only increases man's fears and miseries in this world and condemns their sad, unfortunate souls in the world to come. How tragic, and yet sent. Verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And keep in mind, this is one of the things that false doctrine will not do. It will not clear your conscience of guilt. It will not take away your burden of sin. It will not produce peace with God. It will not give you a clean heart. It will not take away the condemnation of sin. It will only in some form or fashion increase your torment and magnify your miseries. Here we find the sting of these scorpions producing this horrible misery. And we notice in verse 5 that they would only operate for 5 months. We see in another portion of Scripture that they will only affect 1/3 of humanity, as it were. That is, blessed be the name of the Lord, they will not infect everyone. And their sphere of reign will be limited. 5 months. They're commanded, you'll notice in verse 5, not to kill. Indeed, the false teachers do not annihilate or absolutely bring a full end to their own institutions. Heresy is a delusion that will not kill itself off, but it will continue as long as there are souls upon the earth who take pleasure in unrighteousness and believe not the truth. So they are commanded not to kill. And this is what I think that is in view here, is that it is making a statement that this particular institution is not going to self-destruct and kill itself off. They're commanded not to kill. And they're to torment and vex men for 5 months in verse 5. 5 months. They're going to experience this torment. 5 is 1/2 of 10, which 10 is a number of perfection. And the idea that God is setting forth here about this blast of blasphemy and false teaching is that He's put a short time limit. How long men may continue in sin and deception and heresy and in unbelief. It will not be forever. By the way, men's career in deception will be a brief career. Deception, by its very nature, must be short, and in due time, the deception be cleared up and revealed to be the stupid lie that it actually was. Especially again when men depart this life, all deceptions will become, as it were, abolished All deluded souls from false religions are headed for a rude awakening. 5 months is permitted in this deception and no more. A time limit, a time frame. Deception and delusion of any soul will be but a brief earthly experience. It will be brief, 5 months. This is a brief period in view of the larger scheme and picture of eternity. The only thing that lasts forever is truth. Truth and reality will prevail forever and ever. Not deception, not lies, not corrupt and false doctrines. Here in verse 6, we have a picture of the sad and tragic consequences for the souls of those that are deceived. In verse 6, and in those days, look at this. This is one of the most perplexing statements. And it's a difficult statement to understand in one way. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. I see my wife is reading her little commentary to see what the brother says about this. But here I think you have what is in view is this inescapable misery and torment that is produced by false teaching. Horrible, unrelenting despair. I believe that this statement of verse 6 can be interpreted three ways. Number one, literally. This particular desire, notice, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. This desire will prove to be true of all who have allowed sin and error to dominate their thinking and take their lives down in destruction. Think about how this particular verse is a good commentary on what hell is really like. Men will seek death. They will seek an end to their suffering, but they shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So it can be interpreted literally, I believe. But it also is to be interpreted spiritually. For you see, the phenomena of false teaching is a perpetual malfunction and impotent system that does not solve anybody's sin problem. In those days shall men seek death. This is a real revealing insight, as it were, to the philosophy and the particular ideology of the Catholic institution. For you see, there have been countless monks and nuns and priests and bishops and abbots, as it were, who sought a death to their lust and their sins and their corruptions through the era of celibacy or monastery life or isolation of their existence, their removal of all domestic pleasures, doing various works of penance, saying the rosary, enacting painful, protracted flagellations upon their own bodies. They have sought, as it were, to rid themselves of the plaguing powers of sin through all of these corrupt and devious methods, only to find that their conscience was as full of guilt and tormenting fear as ever. Do you remember the testimony of Martin Luther as he was climbing up on his knees in Rome, that particular stairway that was required of those that would gain forgiveness of sins? And as he was climbing in pain, he noticed the people. And as he got to the top and he had done all of the tedious strain of effort required in that feat of good works, he found himself more condemned, more guilty, more oppressed than ever before. He was seeking, as it were, to die, but death fled from him, as it were. For you see, the adherents of a false gospel are never and can never, through their meritorious works, find true peace with God. But their very religious works only serve to inflame their ungodly appetites and aggravate their troubled passions. It's terrible to be under a delusion, looking for release and purity and death to your corruptions. That's why you see, and if you listen to the news, all the sex scandals among Catholic priests must needs be the fruits of a futile and erroneous way of salvation. Because in the false way of salvation, you can never find an escape from sin. That's why you find Osama bin Laden with hordes of pornography in his personal video collection. They still have their passions of sin are not solved or mortified. So we can interpret that statement in verse 6 literally. We can interpret it spiritually. We can interpret it historically. For you see, verse 6 expresses the epic attitude and desire of the fanatic Muslim faith. For Islam teaches men to love death and to pursue death, to make a martyr of themselves for Allah, to wage a deathly war against the infidel. Therefore, to die is the sure way into paradise. And yet, those who pursue this death and a desire to die for this glory shall be bitterly disappointed. Now, the last thing we want to do in verses 7 through 11 is look at the historical shapes that are presented to us concerning false religion and how it's spread over the earth in these different forms. Let me read it, verse 7 through 11. And the shapes of these locusts were likened unto horses prepared unto the battle. First of all, the shape is a military shape, a militant shape. Here you have the emphasis laid upon the military aspect of false doctrine, the desire to subjugate and enslave the nations of the world through the power of the sword. That's why you have the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. Whether it be the Roman Catholic heresy or the Muslim heresy, these have advanced their cause through conquest. Both sides, as it were, are personified here by armies of men prepared for battle and not conquest. So the historical shapes of the false religion takes its form in a militant setting. Number two, in a political form, you find on their heads were, as it were, crowns. Crowns like who wears crowns? Kings do. People are in authority. Here you have the political strength of false teaching. On their heads were crowns, as it were, of gold. Through the means of kings and rulers and earthly potentates, the devil has worked to enforce damnable heresies, to produce false teaching upon the ignorant and gullible masses of a kingdom through the right of the kings that are held hostage to the Vatican down through the ages. Even the Vatican today exercises its authority over the kings of the earth. So here you have the militant aspect, the militant form, the political form. Thirdly, the humanitarian form of false teaching found, as it were, in the close of verse 7. And as it were, crowns of like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, wearing a human face, as it were. And by the way, the locust demons are pictured as having the faces of men because they are men. We need to understand that. Whenever you see the faces of men, he's talking about people, beloved. But what is in view here is the humanitarian aspect of false teaching. That is, isn't it amazing that the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church has come at the human family under the disguise of humanitarianism? Concern for the sick? Concern for the poor? Concern for the uneducated? Without dispute, this medium of eternal damnation has excelled in wearing an honest humanitarian face. They have excelled in certain good works. When we walked into the Vatican, we walked into the St. Vincent's Infirmary, there that met us in the lobby was this large lifelike crucifix of a wooden Jesus hanging on the cross. And I thought as I stared at it, it seems that they want to take delight in the perpetual shame and endless presentation of the suffering aspect, the death aspect of the Savior. But wearing the face of men, did not Mother Teresa carry her hell-born doctrines to the masses of India with the face of a woman, a humanitarian face? Did certain Catholic leaders through history prove to be, as it were, kind and benevolent in many ways to those that were suffering? Yet these horrid locusts, not only, even though they come, as it were, with the face of humanitarianism, below their mouths, as it were, is the teeth of a lion, in verse 8. It's amazing, isn't it? Here they come with healing hands and tearing teeth. It's very pointed about the false teaching that they're spreading. Working good on one hand and destroying the souls of men with their oppressive lies. And notice they're presented as having the appearance of a woman in verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of a woman. What do you think about when you think about long hair of a woman? It is beautiful, as it were, at first glance. Here it is, the emphasis is that these false teachers have certain appearance of beauty. They are focused upon the eternal aspects of life, their dress, pomp, ceremony, pageantry. It all looks impressive. Is it not an attribute of false prophets to appear to be attractive, feigning themselves even to be angels of light? So, as it were, the alluring aspect of false teaching, false gospel. But yet their teeth is seen as the teeth of lion. Their word in reality is false, cruel, and deadly. And they are viewed not only as attractive but deadly. I think about all these false television preachers. There's a pretty aspect about it. The surroundings, the music, the presentation has an attraction to it, like the hair of a woman. But the core teaching is deadly. And then we are seen in verse 9 that they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. You couldn't get to their hearts, as it were. They had this iron breastplate pictured. They were implacable, unteachable, immovable Antichrist. Breastplates of iron over their hearts. They were absolutely hardened and impervious to all arguments of truth. And isn't that the way false teaching is? For the most part, people that are involved in receiving these lies are fixed. They're unconvertible. They have these breastplates of iron, as it were, over their hearts. They cannot be reached by the arrows of truth. And then finally, we see them dealing out death to humanity two different ways. With their teeth, with their doctrinal teachings and their false gospel, and then with their tails in verse 10. The scorpions had tails like unto scorpions. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and the power was to hurt men 5 months. So dealing out death to humanity, both by their doctrine and by their political power, by their military might. The forces of Satan have laid hold, as it were, on the institutions of government and laid hold upon the armies of men and forced general, poor, ignorant humanity into accepting their false heresies. And if men will not yield to their words, they are ready to inflict the sting of death by their sword. Has not this often been the case? We will see this to be especially true in chapter 9, verse 19, of the Islamic hordes that have this awful sting in their tail. And I'll never forget that when I was listening to the breakout of the Gulf War, that one of the commentaries on television made this statement that the Muslims seem to have a sting in their tails. Use those exact words. They do seem to have a sting in their tails. They do brutally enforce their doctrine by the power of the sword. And who's over it all? Look at verse 11. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Think about it, beloved. Who is really king in this sphere of heresy and false religious doctrine? Who's king? It's not King Jesus, beloved. We cannot equivocally say tonight that the king that reigns over popes and over Catholic authorities, the king that reigns over kings and bishops and priests and abbots and monks and prelates and nuns, that who reigns over them all is no less than the authority of Satan himself. He is the ultimate source of their lies. And the ultimate purpose he has is to destroy and to kill their name. The name of this king is a destroyer. Listen, folks, false doctrine is not benign. Bad teaching is not innocent. Believe it or not, we're not all working to get to the same place. There is a deadly canker on the loose. There is a deadly king at work in the world of religion. So let us take delight and be thankful that the Lord has been pleased to preserve some, keep some through the seal of the Holy Spirit from falling prey to these malicious lies. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for such clear revelations, though we come short many times in our capacity to explain these things. Lord, nonetheless, these are real historical things that have been set before our eyes, that have been played out on the pages of history. And Lord, any fool can look around and see that the menace of false religion has abounded in the most diabolical forms in the very name of Jesus himself. Father, help us to be alert. Help us to be filled with the truth, to love the truth. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be obedient to the truth. Help us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Help us to be ready to speak the truth. Dear God, I pray that you'll be glorified in our lives. We don't know what the future holds for us, dear Lord, but we pray we will be faithful to the truth of the gospel unto death, and that we'll turn not to the right or to the left, but stay on target. Bless our church family here. You know our particular shortcomings, our failures, our sins, our needs, our weakness. Minister to us, O Lord. Lift us up and make us strong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.